Take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, please. I love that song, I Run to Christ. And if that's all you can remember, that's fine. Memorize those words. Burn them onto your heart. We run so many other places. When we are worn, when we're anxious, we run to friends. We run to comforts. We run to food. We run to many other things, but we don't run to Christ. And if we were just to run to Christ, there's the comfort that our souls needs, because it reminds us who He is and what He's done for us. I run to Christ. I hope that is true of you. Romans chapter 8. We have made it to perhaps one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible. And I know, why, once again, you've heard me say that. How can you say that about a chapter in the Bible? And yet, this chapter is unprecedented and unparalleled to so much. It is absolutely amazing, absolutely wonderful. And my hope and prayer is that we would just drink in God's word here. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is something you should know. I've told you before that if you were to memorize anything in the Bible, memorize Romans 3, 21 through 26. But if you have extra time in your memorization schedule, you should also put in there Romans chapter 8. I think that a believer who meditates and focuses and prays over Romans chapter 8 will never want anything that the world would ever offer again, because they would realize, I have everything in Christ. And their soul would be so full. They would never turn to the world, and they would never turn away from Christ. They wouldn't give anything else a second glance, because what we have in Christ is so amazing. Now, verse 1, we're going to do, this morning what we're going to do is we're going to do an overview of the chapter, kind of try and get a big picture of the whole chapter, and then we're just going to look at verse 1 for a few moments at the very end. Verse 1, starting it off, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I just want to stop there for a moment. That is the theme of the whole chapter. That is what the whole chapter is going to point towards. This is the truth that we should know inside and out. And really, as he goes through the rest of the chapter, Paul, he's going to give us arguments or proofs for this very truth. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Look at verses 2 through 4. The argument, the proof that we have here. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And the first thing that we see here in verses 2 through 4, the first thing that we see, that why is verse 1 true? Why is therefore there now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? Because God has done something for us. Jesus Christ has done something for us that the law could never do. He has freed us from our sin. The law could never do that. And so Christ has done that. And that is why there is no condemnation. Not because we are law keepers, but because we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verses 5 through 9, we see through 13, we see another proof, another argument. For those who live according to their flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Here's the second reason why we know there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Believers, the Spirit, God, dwells in you. That's how I know there's no condemnation anymore. Going on, verses 14 through 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Here's another proof, another argument, another reason why there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, is because now we are God's children. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, telling us that we are God's children. He gives us that assurance. We have something now. We have been written into God's will, and it is permanent. That is something you can never, ever lose. So we have the Holy Spirit. We've been freed from the law. We are children of God. And then more going on in verses 18 through 25. We will one day be freed from this corruption. Verses 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. The creation around us groans, wanting to be delivered. It is under a curse. And God has promised to the creation, I will deliver you one day. There will be a deliverance of the creation. But guess what? If you're a child of God, you groan too. Don't you groan? Didn't you wake up and groan? We groan as well. Not just because the flesh is hard, but because what is going on internally is hard as well. We talked about the battle last week, that continual fight in us, wanting to do what is right for God's honor and glory, and then being pulled back by the sin that is at our very core. But there will be a redemption of creation, and one day there will be a redemption of us as well. And that coinciding, those going together, gives us another proof of why there is no condemnation. The Spirit reminds us of the coming glory. Furthermore, going on in verses 26 and 27, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. How do I know that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ? Because I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, and the Holy Spirit is reminding me that I'm a child of God. But guess what? The Holy Spirit also helps me in my weaknesses. And I have one that is continually pleading before the throne, my intercessor. And that is how I know there is no condemnation for me. Furthermore, it goes on, and perhaps here we come to one of the greatest of all the proofs here. Verse 28 through 34, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. By the way, almost every believer knows that verse. Not because you've memorized it, but probably because someone's quoted it to you. Oh, life is so hard, I'm going through this. Well, don't you know all things work together for good? But many times we have pulled it out of the context. Because within this context, it is one of the proofs and the reminders that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you know that, then you know all things work together for good. I have the Spirit. I'm a child of God. I'm a joint heir with Christ. Of course, all things work together for good. That should be more so our response. Sorry, going on, 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. How do I know that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ? Because it is based on God's very character. It is God's word, work, and it is based on him and his character, his faithfulness, his truth, his wisdom, not on me. And then comes this amazing summation of all of this, verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here we come to this amazing climax, this amazing finish. Yes, there's no condemnation, and nothing shall ever separate us from God. But what is the ultimate guarantee? Is it his power? Is it his wisdom? You saw what it was there in verse 39. The guarantee is his love. His unfailing, enduring love. He loved you before you were born. He loves you today. He will love you forever. There's a wonderful, wonderful truth. One commentator said that the chapter begins with no condemnation. It ends with no separation. And in between is no defeat. No condemnation, no separation, no defeat. If you are in Christ, then you are in Christ. Permanently, forever. No one will take you out of his hand. Forever, 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 forever. You have been joined, fused together with Christ. And what happens to Christ will happen to you. God the Father raised him from the dead. God the Father will one day raise you from the dead. He will give you life, not only now, but eternally, because you are in Christ, if you are in Christ. Now, as I read this, there's probably a word that you saw pop up here and there over and over again. Like chapter 7, we saw the word law pop up over and over again, which gave us a clue of what chapter 7 was about. And maybe it wouldn't be a bad idea for you to mark in your Bible and just by chapter 7 mark law. I think it was, 23 times in all those verses that we saw law. Well, now in chapter 8, we see a word 21 times. And for all of those, except for two, it's referring to the Holy Spirit. We see the word Spirit, Spirit, Spirit. And it gives us a little bit of a clue about what this chapter is about. It's about the Spirit. But here's the interesting thing. It's not so much about the Spirit and who He is, as it is about the Spirit and what He does, so that we will relate to that and understand that there is no condemnation, not because who the Spirit is, but because what the Spirit does in me. Because how the Spirit works in me. And I love it. I love it when objective truth kind of meets with subjective truth. When the Word of God says, hey, the Holy Spirit works in you, and guess what? You can feel it and realize it. Because then you know it's not just true on paper, but it's true in you as well. And all of this is going to come together when he talks about the Spirit and what the Spirit is doing in us and us realizing that all that is going to come together. And you could even summarize it in one word, and that word is assurance. After we get through Romans 8, you should already be there now, but after we get through Romans 8, you should be assured of verse 1. That there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You should know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you should say, this is true of me. I know it, period, 100%. How do you know it? Because the Spirit, the way the Spirit is working, what the Spirit is doing. I know this is true. I know this is true. And I know this is true. Now, let's go to verse 1. Let's pray, and then we'll just look at verse 1 for a few moments. Father, I think when we get to Romans 8, obviously we're here now. I love this chapter. Father, I love the truth of this chapter. My heart could just stay here forever. I could bask in these truths because they delight my soul. And I am so thankful for what is promised us in Christ. And it is with my eternal thanks to you for drawing me to yourself. For opening my eyes so that I would see my sin and run to Christ, the only Savior, and believe. And I know that is the testimony of many that are here this morning, but Father, maybe there are some here this morning who have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would open up their eyes, maybe even as we go through Romans 8, maybe as they would see that there is no work of the Spirit in their lives. Maybe there's no turning from the world. Maybe there's no fruit of the Spirit. And they would even come to a place where they realize perhaps they're not saved. And they would turn to Christ and believe. Father, open our eyes to see the depths of the truth here, and may our hearts rejoice of what is true of us in Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's start here with verse 1. All right. Now I'm gonna need a little participation here, so you have to wake up now. Okay. So verse 1. Yeah, he's like, well, he prayed. Now he lost me. I just can't get my eyes back open. You know. Okay. So verse 1. All right. I'm gonna read this to you again. Okay. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then my text, my Bible has, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, I want you to raise your hand if the Bible translation you have has that last part that I just read, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Would you raise your hand? Okay, good. All right, now you put your hands down. Now, how many of you just have the words, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? Go ahead and raise your hand. All right, good. You put your hands down. Okay? So some of you were, when I read that full verse, you're saying, what, my Bible doesn't say that. And at the beginning, when I just read that first part of the verse, some of you were saying, why didn't you read the rest of the verse? All right? Let's talk for a minute about textual variants. I love this. And most of you get bored when I talk about this, but that's okay. All right? This book is absolutely amazing. We don't realize how amazing it is that you have in your hands an accurate representation of the original copies, the autographs. Do you know that we do not have any of the original copies? The letter that Paul actually wrote to the Romans, do you know we don't have that? And all of a sudden there's a gasp. What? Now we're not going to get into the whole textual criticism. We're not going to go through all this. But what I want to tell you this morning, something that's just really precious, this last phrase here, who do not walk according, what does it say? Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When you go through the manuscript evidence, you'll find that first phrase, who do not walk according to the flesh, you'll see that show up in manuscripts later on. And then that other phrase, but according to the Spirit, you'll actually see that in manuscripts even later on after that. So the earliest manuscripts would just have the first part of the verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so all of a sudden we say, oh no, what happened here? What's going on with the Bible? So a textual variant, it means that throughout all the manuscripts, there are some differences in them. Do you know that they're not all identical? About right now, and they're finding more manuscripts as they go along. Some really cool things are happening. I'll tell you just a minute, just because it's really exciting. But I think right now there's somewhere around 6,000 Greek manuscripts. And some of those are partial verses. Some of them are their whole New Testament, different parts. What they are doing now is they're actually doing high-resolution pictures with a camera that's able to do it's called multispectral imaging. And so what they're able to do is they're able to take photographs of manuscripts that brings in, this is non-technical terms, so forgive me for that, okay? But brings in other lights that you can't see. Other, you know, from the different spectrums, like the infrared and different things. So what's actually happening now is they're taking a picture and you can't see it with your naked eye, but with the camera, it's actually revealing more things that are there. And one of the things that it's revealing is it's revealing when you have a manuscript that's called a pamphlensis, it's actually a text that has been written over another text. See, their paper was expensive because it was made out of animal skin, and it was more rare. So what you did is when you had a document, but you didn't need that document anymore, you would scrape it, and then you could rewrite over it. And with this multispectral imaging, what they're able to do is they're able to see what's on top and sometimes even see better what you normally see. They're also able to read the text that was underneath that has been erased. And what's older, the text that's on top or the text that's been erased? The text that's been, thank you, okay, some of you got that, okay? The text that's been erased. And so what they're actually able to do is they're able to take manuscripts that have already been verified as legitimate, and they're able to take those and find older texts underneath. It's a very exciting time, what technology is able to do with the manuscripts. And so they're in a sense, they're finding more manuscripts that are right there. Well, amongst all these manuscripts, there's going to be variants. That means that there's going to be a comma in a different place. Or there might be some words switched around. Now, if that bothers you, I challenge you, go take a letter and make 5 copies of the letter. Just handwritten copies. And let's see how many textual variants you come up with. And what's fascinating and amazing and speaks to the preservation of God's word is that over 2,000 years that this has been copied, and amongst all the regions that it's been moved around through and all the different manuscripts, there are many variants, but they do not negate any cardinal doctrine. There's nothing in there. There's no variant that you come to and say, oh, this variant denies the deity of Jesus. This variant says Jesus is not God. There's no variant like that. And so amongst all those manuscripts, all that time, all those locations, it doesn't change the truth of God's word. And it's amazing what they're doing is they're finding these older manuscripts. And these older manuscripts are affirming the newer manuscripts. And so they're realizing, oh, this copy that we have here today, 1,200 years removed from this one, it has the same words. It says the same thing. And you realize that God has preserved his word. I don't think that those words weren't probably in the original, right here in verse 1, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And someone might say, well, you're taking words out of God's word. But look at verse 4. Do you see verse 4? That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And then do you see what it says? Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Look at verse 1 again. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The last part of verse 4. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Do you see any similarities there? They're the same words. And so even if the textual evidence says that these words in verse 1 probably weren't there in the original that Paul wrote, guess what? It doesn't make me wake up and deny my faith. Why? Look at verse 4. They're right there. It's not like we've lost God's word. I really encourage you. A textual variant, the manuscripts, it's a fascinating study. It's amazing. And one of the places you can go if you want to research this more, research a man by the name of Daniel Wallace. He has something called the Center of Study of New Testament Manuscripts. That is the CSNTM, okay? The Center for the Study of New Testament Manuscripts. And what they're doing is they're going around the world taking high-resolution pictures of these manuscripts that is only on microfiche. Anybody know what microfiche is? Yeah, it's that little, and you'd have to put it under and then it would come up on the screen. Resolution is horrible. So they are taking pictures of these manuscripts that are better than anything we have. They're on their website. You can look at them. Of course, you got to know how to read Greek and Latin and those other things. But you can look at them, and it's really, really cool. You can blow them up, everything like that. And they are going to different monasteries. They're finding these manuscripts, and some manuscripts haven't even ever been photographed. So they're even finding new manuscripts. It's fascinating. But anyways, Daniel Wallace. Okay. Textual variants. That's the end of that for right now. If you want to know more about that, you can talk to me later. Let's look at the first part of this verse, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. This, therefore, probably ties into chapter 5 more than it does to chapters 6 and 7. Whenever you see a therefore, it's kind of like a conclusion. Based on what we've just said, therefore, I'm going to do this. Therefore, this is true. And 6 and 7, remember, he's answering questions. Should we sin that grace may abound? Because you've told us that where sin abound, the grace abound and much more. Should I just keep sinning? No. Paul has to answer that. So antinomianism, do we just go off and we just live however we want? No. Because you're under grace now. Yes, you're not under law, you're under grace. But then the question comes towards the end of Romans chapter 6. Is there something wrong with the law? And so Paul has to answer that because he's not a law hater. Remember, he was accused of that. He's getting rid of the law. Paul says, no, The law has its place. Guess what? We really need it because it reveals sin. It doesn't make us righteous, but it reveals sin. I wouldn't have known, you know, that, you know, I was covetous unless the law said, thou shalt not covet. So looking back to what has been stated in chapter 5 and the depths of chapter 5, talking about our justification by faith through Christ, our connection with Adam, and then our connection with Christ. And we'll look at these things, some of these things in just a minute. So therefore, based on Romans chapter 5, based on what we've seen now there, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There are some little words here that are very precious. I want you to grasp them. This word now. Now means, what do you think now means? I'll give you multiple choice. Okay? Now means tomorrow. Now means next year. Or now means when I die. Now, how would that work with a kid and a parent where the parent says to the kid, I want you to do this now. And the child says, well, does that mean tomorrow? Does that mean next year? Or does that mean when I die? What does now mean? You know what now means, right? When the husband calls out, I want dinner now, right? He's not like, well, yeah, half an hour, that's okay. It's like, I'm really hungry. I want it now. We don't do that, men, right? We don't. Now means now. This is a present reality. This isn't something that happens when you get to heaven. It's something that is true right now. In our study, our Sunday night study, as we're going through that little booklet, one of the verses that we looked at last week was John 3:36. And it says this, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And the booklet was making this emphasis, if you believe, you have everlasting life. It is a present reality. It's not something that you're hoping to achieve and get someday. You know, there's all those jokes about Peter sitting at the pearly gates and what's going to happen. And you know, well, you when you get there, you're going to have to answer 5 questions. And if you answer these 5 questions, then they'll let you in. And so you don't ever really know if you're going to get in. Okay, and that's the silly side of things. But then there's people that are they're more serious, and they say, well, you know, when I get in front of God, God will look over my life, and he'll realize that I wasn't as bad as Hitler, and so he'll let me into heaven. That's seriously, that I mean, they may not use Hitler as an example, but they basically the idea is, I really haven't done anything really horrible, so God will let me in. But there still is that aspect that, well, I mean, when I get there, then the decision will be made. Then the sentence will be passed. Then it will be said, okay, yes, you can come into heaven. You have eternal life. But guess what Paul says? And this is the truth throughout the Bible. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have eternal life. Now. And now there is no condemnation. Now, I got news for you. You're a horrible sinner. You're like, who are you talking to? You. Who's you? All of us. We're all horrible sinners. And there's a horrible sentence hanging over us from a just God. And that is eternal death, eternal separation from him. And that's what we rightly deserve. But if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, because of what Christ has done, you have been forgiven of those sins. And there is now no condemnation. That's true of you now. I love that. Now this is true of you. What's true of you? I know I bled into this a little bit. This word condemnation, it's a sentencing, but more than that, there is involved with it the penalty that the verdict demands. So it's kind of like the whole thing. You've been sentenced, and the penalty is on you. It's waiting, in a sense, to be carried out. Condemnation is not a word we use very much, right? When's the last time, you know, maybe you can go home and talk around this around the table today. When's the last time you used the word condemnation or even the word condemn? I mean, can you imagine? You're in the Walmart parking lot and you see that parking space. You're like, oh yes, look, it's so close. And I just got to get a few things. This is going to be quick, yes. And you get close. And then, you know, someone's coming the other way. They turn in there and they turn in that spot. And what do? You drive past them and you look at them. You say, I condemn you. I mean, right? We don't use that terminology, right? Maybe the only thing that we use it in our common vernacular is concerning condemned houses or properties. In fact, I even heard someone use that this week, talking about a property that's been condemned. And that's basically that there is a sentence been placed upon that property. It's no longer fit for use. It's dangerous. It needs to be taken down. It's just awaiting for that to be carried out. And that is what is true, condemnation. We stand condemned because of our connection with Adam first and foremost. Turn back just a couple pages to Romans chapter 5. I'm just reminding you of this because we already went through this, but Romans 5, 16 through 18. We stand condemned because of our connection with Adam. And by the way, this is the only other two places that this word condemned is used in Romans. And it might be a good idea if your Bible doesn't cross-reference them to cross-reference this. But it says, and the gift, verse 16, 5:16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, and so he sums it all up here, as through one man's offense, talking about Adam's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. We are condemned because of what Adam did in our connection to Adam. And you say, well, that's not fair. Well, that doesn't matter because that's the way it works. But here's the news as well. You're not just condemned because you're connected to Adam, but you're also condemned for your own sin. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, says we have all sinned and we have fallen short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 pronounces the sentence, pronounces the condemnation, and that is the wages of sin is death. That's the condemnation. So we're not in trouble and condemned just because we're connected to Adam, but we're also condemned because of our own sin. So before you start saying, wait, that's not fair, raise your hand and say, yes, I am guilty. I have sinned. And the punishment will come one day. Let me read this to you, and I just want you to listen to this. If you're taking notes, you can write it down, but otherwise, just listen. Listen to this. This is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says this. It's talking about those who have persecuted, tribulation that has been brought upon those who believe. And it says that God will repay them with tribulation to trouble you. And verse 7, to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There is a sure punishment coming. One day that sentence will be carried out. There is condemnation upon each and every one of us, unless we can be delivered from it. And here's another great little word. Okay, there's that now, but then there's this other little one that is even greater, and that is the word no. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No, two little words, but they state a great truth. If you are in Christ Jesus, that means if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you have believed on the Lord Jesus, if you've confessed your sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have been joined together with Christ, Romans chapter 6. You are one in union with Him. And for those, the truth is about them that the condemnation, the sentence, the penalty is no longer hanging over them. It has been eradicated from your accounts. It's no longer on your papers. That is not something that we could ever have done. It's only what Christ could have done, what He did on the cross. Do you know? Here's where we fumble around. If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, are there times in your life where you feel like you're under a penalty, you're under a sentence? You think God is punishing you for something? Do you know that God does not punish His children? He doesn't. He disciplines them. You say, wait a minute. They feel the same. Yes, they kind of do. But He's not coming after us and punishing us for our sins. He's coming and disciplining us so that we may walk away from our sins and turn back to Christ. We don't stand condemned under God's sentence anymore. We have been freed from that. If you have believed, then right now you can know for sure that you are right with God. That's marvelous. That's wonderful. As much as you know that you are a sinner, you can know that you can be free from the penalty of that sin. Now, are you living in that joy? Why are you downcast? Why do you go about grumbling and complaining and you're such a sour Christian? You know, people get around you and their face squinches up like they've eaten a sour gumball or something. Something's wrong there. Don't you know that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Well, maybe as we walk through this chapter, you'll understand it more as you realize how the Spirit works in you and declares that truth to you. And I really hope that as we come to the other side of Romans chapter 8, you will more readily, more quickly declare this truth. Nope, God's not punishing me today. Yes, it's a bad day. This body is breaking down, I tell you what. And work is no fun. Man, that boss, I tell you what. And Satan, it feels like he's just after me. But guess what? I'm right with God. I'm right with God because of Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, what a glorious truth. May we live in it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the precious truth to come into contact with this, to let our hearts bask in it. I pray, oh, I pray that I would know this and sing it and rejoice over it every day of my life until I stand in your presence. Father, then there will be no question in my mind that I am your child. And really now, if I walk in the Spirit, there should be no question now. And I pray that we would do that. I pray that we would understand how the Holy Spirit works in us as we go through Romans chapter 8. And Father, be able to identify the truth that we are your children. And then come back and sing this truth, there is no condemnation to us. Because we are in Christ. We have been forgiven. But Father, if there is someone here who has never confessed their sins and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would open up their eyes to see their sin, bring them under conviction. May the law reveal to them, give them a knowledge of sin, and it may be their tutor to bring them to Christ. realizing that there is no way to be right with you outside of Him, outside of His work upon the cross. He died for our sins. He was your Lamb to take away those sins, and we thank you for it. Might that be the belief amongst all here today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.